Amen. The blessing of good, solid Christian music. Thank the Lord for it. It stirs our souls, as it should. Amen. As it should. One of the saddest things in the world is for a lost soul to go to hell. I know sometimes we get up on our high horse and we want to make a clarion call and bold differences, and I get it. But that doesn't change the fact. One of the saddest things in all the world is for a soul to go to hell. Luke chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16. The Lord is engaged here in teaching His disciples, but really at a first read, and I'd encourage you when you're reading, especially seeking to get more out of the Scripture, you keep reading the same passage again and again. And it seems here he's teaching His disciples, but it seems that you read through it, it seems like He's speaking more to the Pharisees, but in truth, His primary audience is His disciples. Have you ever said something to someone else, but your intention was that by allowing someone, maybe a child, to hear that conversation, your instruction is more for the child than it is the person you're actually addressing? Well, that sort of thing is going on here with our Lord. His primary teaching is His disciples, but at the same time, the Pharisees were there and they're listening in. They were often trying to trip up our Lord and cause Him to stumble, possibly even to sin. But had they known who He actually was, they would know it would be impossible for them to trip Him up and impossible for Him to sin, because God cannot sin. God cannot sin. It's not that He could not, but He did not. He could not sin. That doctrine is called the impeccability of Jesus Christ. Now let's start in verse 14, because there's something I want you to see there. Is that all right? There's something I want you to see there, and then we'll move on from that point. Luke 16, verse 14, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous," the Pharisees were covetous, "heard all these things, and they derided Him." Now we think of a lot of things when we think of the Pharisees, but you need to think they were covetous. "The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Him." They derided the Lord. So let's stop there a minute for me to explain. The Pharisees were stuck on the idea that the keeping of the law meant their salvation. And they also meant, believed that if you kept the law, you would also be wealthy. God would bless you and that you would be wealthy. They could, by their faulty thinking, think that they could please God without faith, just simply please God by keeping the law and live for the love of money, while at the same time live for God. So they believed you could live for God and live for money at the same time. Live for God and live for the world at the same time. And those systems run contrary one to another. But they had it all figured out, man. And they were enticing a lot of people to their way. And you just thought many in the charismatic crowd were first to believe in the prosperity gospel. But you'd be wrong. You would be wrong. Well, these guys in prosperity gospel men, they had been there a long time before the charismatic crowd showed up and started preaching the prosperity gospel. So when the Lord took the axe to that tree, that's faulty thinking, it's faulty theology, it's faulty life. They held, the Pharisees held the Lord in contempt, in derision. That type of thing. Derision. Because He was preaching against their money-hungry hearts. He was taking the axe to that tree. Their greed. The point of their covetousness. John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." They run contrary one to another. So the Pharisees were teaching and believing that wealth was associated with spiritual righteousness and keeping of the law. They were wrong on the money part, by the way, as well as they were wrong on the law part. They're just wrong altogether. And so they felt by the teaching then of John the Baptist, and even more the Lord Jesus Christ, they felt that their teaching, John's the Baptist preaching and Jesus' preaching, was a threat to the law of God as the way that they saw it. But it certainly was not. The law was a schoolmaster to a lesson to bring the Jews to their need of salvation by faith in Christ, which is the same thing, by the way, that Abraham believed, Moses believed, David believed, and the prophets. Same thing. Today, by the way, there are still groups falsely using the law to present another gospel and make merchandise out of people by that false teaching. One of them happened to be the Seventh-day Adventist. You're welcome. You've got to identify it if you're going to know what it is. The Lord also tags, if you would, here, the Pharisees for good measure, and they deserved it. And he tags them with a shot at their false teaching about divorce. Their teaching on divorce was that they believed you can divorce your wife for any reason whatsoever. Just whatever reason you could divorce your wife. That's one of the two primary thoughts of the rabbinical teachings, you know, during that time. But they basically said, if you wake up one day and your wife has burned the toast and you have your eyes on a woman down the block, I kid you not, this not my doctrine, not the Bible's teaching, but it was theirs. But they said, you can just divorce that woman, that wife, and marry the girl down the street. Just like that. That was their view on marriage. But this is really another illustration, if you would, of their hearts of covetousness. In other words, I want what I'm not supposed to have, but I want it anyway, so I'll just dump this one and go down the street. Are you still with me? You still with me? Got your heads on? Okay, you're going to need them. In verse 14 again, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, the things that had been shared, and they derided him. So all these things make us move backwards in the text, right? All these things, what things? We have to go back and look at that. Now in chapter 15 of Luke, the Lord gives three parables about the state. Each of them are about the state of lostness. Something is lost, which needs to be found. You with me? Something which lost. So rapid fire, back to back, back to back, back to back. Three cases of lostness. The first, of course, is the lost sheep. The second is the lost coin. And the third, of course, the lost son, the prodigal story of the prodigal son. Then we get to Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Now, rich man ought to be acute. Now, for the Pharisees had this idea, keep the law, you get rich. All right, you connected it? All right. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. You're going to be fired. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For the Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto first, how much owest thou unto the Lord? Now it's a shame he doesn't even know. But he says, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill. And it'll take out your checkbook and write down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Now, it doesn't seem to make sense on the surface, but it does. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, the Lord is saying many lost people use their brains better than saved people. That's what he's saying. Now, he's not necessarily just addressing the Pharisees, but he wants his disciples to be able-minded, discerning, thinking people, not to check their brain out the door when they walk in. So think well, discern well, use your heads. Use your heads. Verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, money, goods, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man, no servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the others. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That's the Chaldean god, or if you would, little g god, that is the demon of money. You cannot serve God and the demon of money at the same time. That's a body slam of these Pharisees. That is the major body slam of these Pharisees. And remember, these Pharisees are saying it's all about self. Well, it should be about the Savior. It should be about the Savior. Then in verse, of course, 13, he body slams these. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the love of money at the same time. You can't serve God and the world system at the same time. The two are contrary one to another. So let's repeat and then continue. Verse 14. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things. Now, what things? We just went through those things. They heard all these things, and they derided him. They didn't like this teaching. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You think that by keeping the law, you think that by being wealthy, you think, and all that's an abomination unto God. Why? Because it's not of Christ. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. You, the Pharisees, here he's saying, reject this. But those who truly understand the law, those who truly understand the prophets, they are pressing into this kingdom that I'm presenting. Verse 17, he says, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle, one small portion of the law, to fail. The law is not going to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, again, this is the blow to the false teaching. It's not all the teaching of Christ. It's not all the teaching of Christ. There's other teaching in the book. Okay? But this is a shot. This is a dealing with rebuke concerning their easy way they could throw one out and in with the new. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. So all of you Jaspers who are looking for any and everything you can do to throw one out and bring another one in, throw them out and bring another one in, throw them out and bring another one in, know this. That's what he's saying. He's correcting that faulty notion. He said, whoso marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. So then the Lord turns and gives us a story, not a parable, but a story which goes right back to the main point of the overall body, which is what? Lostness. Lost. And the eternal consequences that come from being in this lost state. Eternal consequences. Lost without God, lost without Christ, lost without salvation to God, alienated from God, the Lord of heaven. And by this story, he illustrates this. In verse 19, there was a certain rich man. Okay, now rich applies especially to the Pharisees who had this false doctrine. A certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. In other words, he was dressed even better than you guys. Now they dressed up, long flowing robes, high class, Neiman Marcus style, you know. Come on. All right, so he said, this man, he's dressed much nicer than you are. But listen to the rest of the story. He fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, poor soul, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Let me just stop here long enough to say, hell is literal, hell is hot, and hell is a place of torments, and hell is a place with absolutely nothing good. And there's no way to get out. That's why it's one of the saddest things in the world for a lost soul to go to hell. And he cried. Well, there's going to be a lot of crying in hell. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Just the other day, I burned my finger, my thumb, I think it was, on the stove. And boy, I instantly put it in cold water to help soothe the burning. Here his whole body is being burned and not consumed. And he's begging, just the tip of the finger in water, cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, so let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let me give you a few points outline. Number one, all are lost in sin. All. Somebody right here might say, well, I've never been lost. You just are mistaken. All are lost in sin. The disciples, before they were made disciples, they were lost in sin. These Pharisees, before they, came to their conclusion that they were justified by their works, by the keeping of the law, they were lost, and they were still lost because they continued to believe in something wrong. So they were lost in sin. All men, all women are lost in sin. And this is why, again, our Lord goes back to this critical issue of lostness in the body of the text. So it's no surprise that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The primary point of his coming is to save lost souls. Lost souls be forgiven of their sin. Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Turn to Romans chapter 3 real quick. Let me show you something. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, catch me there. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved in the book, the letter to the Romans, we have proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, including these Pharisees that believe by keeping the law they're going to be justified? Yes. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that includes you and that includes me. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Pretty clear, isn't it? Verse 19. Now we know What things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Well, that's the primary purpose of the law, to demonstrate that we're guilty before God of what? Of sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Whose sight? The sight of God. And that's who matters. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. How do you know you've done wrong? Well, the law declares what's wrong. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me. The Lord said in John chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the water birth of a mother, and of the Spirit, that's of God, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. If you're lost, you must be born again. No option. There's no going to heaven unless you're born again. Number two, many will try to justify themselves. Matter of fact, I would maintain, and I believe I can prove it only by the book, and that's the most important, is of all the people who claim to be Christian all around the world, and there are millions of them, there are millions of people who claim to be Christian, the majority of them justify themselves instead of being justified by God. And they, believing they're on their way to heaven, are not going to heaven. Why? They're trusting in themselves, their efforts, their good works. And they point to these things. The Bible says, a certain rich man was clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, just like you Pharisees, better dressed than you guys, right in their face with truth. These Pharisees were trying to justify themselves by keeping the law. By keeping the law, I'm saved, I'm redeemed. I am justified, I am sanctified. And I'm wealthy. There's your proof that I'm one of the redeemed. I'm wealthy. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Prosperity gospel is preached every day. It's being preached right now in churches all around America. But the law never saved a soul. Hear that again. The law never saved one soul. Was not even intended to save in the first place. It never saved a soul. Romans 7:7, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. The law was given so that sin would become exceedingly sinful in the minds of the Jewish people. Luke 16:15, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. We are the children of Abraham. We are the people of faith when they're big liars. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. It makes God sick for people to think they can earn their way to heaven. Can I say it that plain? It makes God sick to his stomach. It's an abomination unto God for people, even people who name the name of Christ, sing songs about Christ, who think they're earning their way to heaven. That is abomination to God. And you think about it. If you gave your only son, your eternal son, to die for the sin of the world, and they said, ah, don't need him, you'd be pretty offended too. So would I. So would I. So here with the Pharisees, you have men who pretended to be alive to God, and yet were alive to the world, not alive unto God. And you cannot become a Christian. You cannot become a Christian and be alive unto the world. Amen. Repent of this thy sin and be converted would be the message of the scripture. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted. One writer said they made themselves look good by saying that their wealth was a sign of God's approval. God saw, though, what was in their hearts. The things that most people think are important are worthless as far as God is concerned. As Christians, we must be careful that we do not honor God with our lips, then honor the world with our money. Amen, preacher. You can't love God and money at the same time. Unrighteous mammon. These Pharisees who prided themselves on the law of Moses refused to accept the Savior, which was pointed to by the law. But they refused. Nah, we don't need it. So let me give you three letters. Letter A. People offer and did offer a pedigree for salvation. In other words, we be the children of Abraham. That's for the dogs. That's for the Gentiles. That's the other people. We're not like them. We are not sinners like the rest of you guys. Pedigree. John 8:33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, we shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Pedigree. You just don't know who I am. You know, some of these little girls are pulled over. I say little girls, little women, are pulled over out in Hollywood. And they'll tell these officers, "Do you know who I am?" "This is a nice picture, sweetheart. Let me see that driver's license again." "Do you know who I am?" That's what they were doing. "Do you know who I am?" Pedigree. "I've got my card. I've got my credentials. I'm a true blood." Yeah. People offer their pedigree. Letter B. People offer their pocketbook. They offer their pocketbook. You're saying we are poor, we're rich. We are the redeemed. We are God's elect children. And here's proof, we are rich. So they offer their pocketbook as proof of their salvation. Been done all the time. Harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom, right, than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Small, small door. You can see it right over there on the Temple Mount today. For a camel to get through there, he's got to get down on his knees. It's not impossible, but he's got to humble himself and realize his riches will not take him to heaven. No entrance. No entrance. Letter C, people offer their piety, their good works. Now this is where the majority fall. Good works. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Know this, salvation is a gift. And if you didn't receive salvation as a gift, you need to be saved. Salvation is a gift. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, listen to what Jesus said. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" We've done all of this. "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." Not that I knew you. No, I never knew you. You were never my child. "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Thinking that you're saved by your good works is working iniquity. It puts you squarely on the wrong team. Wrong team. I want to be on Jesus' side. I want to be on Jesus' side. Catch me in Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful." You have hate in your heart? Malice. "And hating one another." That's not a Christian. That's not a Christian. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Pharisees were looking at self when they should have been looking at the Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Number three, only God can justify a sinner and make him or her a saint. You cannot do it by just saying a few words. You cannot do it by showing how much money you've got. You cannot do it by trying to keep the law and be perfect. It'll never happen. Only God can justify a sinner and make them a saint. Galatians 3:7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. Faith. John 14:5. Thomas said to him, Lord, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now note some things. Jesus did not say, I am now the way. I was not the way, but now I am the way. He didn't say that. He did not say that. He said, I am the way. Jesus did not say, I am now the truth. I wasn't the truth, but now I am the truth. But now I am. I wasn't before, but now I am. He doesn't say, I am now life. I was not life, but now I'm life. He didn't say that at all. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Any man. All men. All mankind. So God help us know. Using our heads. Wiser than the wise ones of the world. Point in the text. That Jesus has always been the way. He's always been the truth. He's always been the life. And no one ever came to God but through Jesus. That's it. Bless His holy name. Our Lord, our Savior. The Lord clearly said in John 10:9, I am the door. Am, presently, I am the door. Not I will be, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Then, of course, in Romans 8:33, it is God that justifieth, not you. God. If you haven't been justified by God, you're not justified. If you think, well, I'm demonstrating this by my good works, then you're not justified. You're not justified. You're not going to be saved by trying to be better. You're going to be saved by admitting you're a sinner in need of a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, there's only one way of salvation. Only one way. Putting your personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the Jews, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans 10:3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, which is exactly what these were doing, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live with it. So somebody says, well, Moses says right here, you can be righteous by keeping the law. Yeah, the problem is, nobody can keep it. He's making a point. Do you get the point? He's making a point. So who can plead their life that I keep all the law, I do everything perfect? Well, Benny Hinn may pretend that he does, but probably just ask his wife. She'd probably tell you different. They pretend that on keeping the whole law that they're saved, but no one can keep the whole law. No man ever did. No one ever can fulfill that law. So the law cannot be a merit for salvation. Paul writes, for as many who are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. You believe all the book? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All right, you want to play the perfect game? Here it is. fail on one point, to hell you go. It's the message. By the way, Moses, the lawgiver, is in full agreement with the Apostle Paul. Actually, you could say Paul is in full agreement with the lawgiver. Let me prove it to you. I'm going to prove it to you because I don't want you to walk out here and say, well, Deuteronomy 27, 26. Let me prove it to you right out of the book. Right out of the book. Right out of the book. Okay, well, there's a lady. Come on. Right out of the book. All right, now you men got a backbone. You there yet? Deuteronomy 27, 26. Say amen, Miss Andrew, if you're there. Okay. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Cursed. Sounds like the same teaching. In other words, if you don't keep all of the law, you're damned. Is that what it says? That's what it says. Is that exactly pretty much what Galatians 3:10 says? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So you Pharisees, you're trusting in the keeping the law to save you, and keeping the law will never save you in the first place. You're going to fail. Back to Romans chapter 10. But what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, now look up here, members and guests, that's you. Whosoever is you, and it's me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? If not, I'm asking you in the name of Christ, before it is too late, do that. And I would strongly suggest right now. Right now. Number five. I've got three more points, but they're shorter than all the others. But I'm going to preach them. So there are people right here who need to be saved. I'm going to give them to you. Number five, there will come a time. There will come a time. Every person in the universe will want to go to heaven. But for the majority, it'll be too late. They'll want it, and they'll want it more than anything else in the universe to get out of hell and go to heaven. But it'll be too late. But back in our text, Luke 16:22, came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Well, that's not what my science teacher said. This is what Jesus said, who raised from the dead, who was risen from the dead. Who are you going to believe? You got to make up your mind. Who are you going to believe? I suggest you believe the one who was raised from the dead and demonstrated himself with many infallible proofs that that was still the one who was dead, and now he's alive. Verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Everybody in the world in the universe will want to go to heaven one day. But for the majority of people, it'll be too late. Too late. Number six. There will come a time all people in this world will want their family and their friends to be saved and would greatly desire them to go to heaven. It's right here. It is right here. Verse 27, 28. Then he said, well, if I cannot, I pray thee. Not, hey, why don't you do this, dude? Oh, none of that. None of that. That's for contemporary Christianity. None of that. I pray thee, therefore, Father, respect now that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torments. It's sad. But there will come a time when all will want their family and friends to go to heaven and never to go to hell. And number seven, and I just want to throw this one in because it's good. Everyone, sooner or later, will be a soul winner. So why not go ahead and be one now? Why not go ahead and try to rescue souls now? My mother, bless her heart, a Christian mother, first generation Christian, mom and dad both. She used to sing a song, and I was trying to look it up, and Brother Gabe was a big help because he's on that phone, you know, and he looked it up and he sent it to me, the lyrics to this song, My Mother, My Blessed Christian Mother, used to sing at the church piano, the same piano that I was almost born at. She went into labor with me at the church piano with Just As I Am, and Here I Am. Fastest version of Just As I Am you've ever heard in your life. She used to sing this song. Please search the book again. You ever heard this song? It's an old Southern gospel song. Please search the book again. I thought I'd try to sing it, but I don't know it well enough for that. But maybe some other time. The song says, I dreamed that I had died and gone to heaven, and I was standing just outside the eastern gate. The man from within said, have you been born again? Is your name written in the book of life? And the chorus says, please search the book again. I thought my name was there, but it's not. I went to church on Sunday, though I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again before you make me go. I told him of the deeds I had done. I told him of the trophies I had won. Then the man said to me, son, have you been set free? Is your name written in the book of life? The third verse says, and then he turned and left me. Standing there, I knew that it was too late now for prayer. So my sinner friend, if you will enter in, your name must be in the book of life. Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, though I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. I know now it's too late. Please search the book again. before you make me go. I am asking every man and every woman in this room, do you know that your name is written in the book of life? The primary issue of this whole text, the body of everything that I've shared here today, is that men, women, boys, and girls are lost. And Jesus came to save you. He suffered for you. And He suffered and died for you. But on the third day, He was raised from the dead. And your only hope of being raised from the dead to live eternally with Jesus is to put your faith and trust in Him. And Him alone. Not, well, I'm going to really strive to be a good person and to keep the law. Oh, don't contaminate this thing. Don't contaminate it. You'll make it another gospel, which is not another. Galatians 1. You must receive just Jesus. Just Jesus. And if you've never received just Jesus, today can be your spiritual birthday. Right now. Right now. I'm going to have a prayer. The congregation will stand. And then I want those of you who have never been saved. You say, well, I've tried to be good. You're just like those Pharisees. You're just like those Pharisees. You need to be saved. And you need to be saved today. Now. Now is the day of salvation. Now. Build now is the acceptance time. Now. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. You have no guarantee of this afternoon. You need to be saved. You need to be saved now. You do not want to be at the end and say, as the song says, which, you know, it's a song. It's not the Bible, but it's a song. Would you please search the book again? But now I know it's too late. It's too late. You cannot thumb your nose at God and get away with it. Your sin will destroy you. But Jesus died for sinners. And if you'll put your faith and trust in Him, His blood will cleanse you of all your sin. All of it. You can't find a better deal in all the universe than to be forgiven all of your sin. Be made from a sinner to a saint. Bound for the promised land. Amen. So we're going to stand and we're going to pray. And I expect at least one or more to come. And I want you to come. And I want you to know those who have already been saved, they want you to come. We want you to be saved. Because one of the saddest things in all the world, is for a lost sinner to go to hell. Let's stand.